It's good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. Many years ago, two things occurred that prompted me to develop a series on the remnant. My wife suggested several weeks ago that it would be good for that series to be preached again. I honestly don't know whether I ever preached it here. That was before I started putting everything on a computer. First thing that happened was I was invited to preach a meeting at a very small congregation, and they specifically mentioned that they were discouraged because of how small they were and the difficulties that they'd had. And could I come and preach five lessons that would encourage them? And in thinking about that request and my own personal experience over the years, I came to realize that the church, for the most part, is composed of smaller congregations. I personally have experienced both. The first place I ever preached before I even married Debbie, 25 was a good Sunday. It was a little congregation in Lebanon, Tennessee. But then I moved to Hobart, Indiana, and we averaged 180 on Sunday, and I moved from there to the Shively congregation in Louisville, and we had averaged 240 on Sunday, and then I moved across town to Eastland, and that was around 175. It's much larger than that now. And then here. And when I moved here, after Forest Hurst left, the attendance was right around 50. And over those 40 years, several times we've gotten it up around 90. And then somebody would close a factory or there would be something and people would have to leave. But we've always been a relatively small congregation. The biggest of congregations in the Dayton area are relatively small congregations. Some of you who have lived elsewhere know that. Debbie has a cousin whose husband is an elder at the Lost River Church in Bowling Green, and they average a little over 500 every Sunday. And so, you know, the biggest church in this area is small compared to what you would find in Texas and Florida and some other place, Tennessee and some other places. We've been smaller, we've been larger, and now, as far as I know, this is as small as this congregation has been since its early starting days in the early 1960s. First sermon I ever preached was at the old Masonic Temple across the street, and Brother Yates was on vacation, and I think there were maybe 20-some people there at that time. The church has grown. Now our attendance is really down. So I thought this might be an appropriate time when Debbie suggested it to me that she was right, that whether I've ever preached this or not, this won't be what she remembered because it was 40-some years ago anyway. So we want to talk about that, and this is not one of those series that's like Rock and Stones that are going to go forever and you're not ever going to know when it's going to be done. There are five lessons in this series, and they are independent of each other, but they overlap each other also. And so we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the characteristics of the remnant. And so a remnant, by definition, is a small remainder of an originally larger piece. But that's a relative number, a relative size. Because if you're talking about a roll of carpet out of one of the carpet mills in North Georgia, you could go to a carpet store and buy a remnant that would carpet a room in your house. But it's a remnant of the roll. You might go to a fabric store, one of the ladies, and buy a remnant of cloth off of a larger bolt of cloth, and that remnant may still be large enough to make a blouse or something like that. And so all the word remnant really means is a smaller piece of a much larger original object. And the remnant is a topic of the Old Testament prophets. And in the Old Testament, the remnant prophecies were designed to encourage the faithful few in Israel during the time of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel for its unfaithfulness. So the remnant in the minds of the prophets represented that small number of Israelites who actually had remained faithful to God. The nations had been carried away into captivity because of their unfaithfulness. But even within that group, there were still those who had remained faithful to God. And so the remnant prophecies were meant to strengthen them and to encourage them. The remnant prophecies of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a lot of those in this series, have all been fulfilled. There's been a literal fulfillment in that they were promises made to the people of Israel and Judah that when they were taken away into captivity as punishment for their idolatry, that God would bring some of them back to their land, and that the cities would be rebuilt, and the vineyards would grow again, and various things like that. And so when the captives, when Cyrus, the emperor of the Persian Empire, gave the order that people who had been taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians who had preceded him, now he had conquered all their territory, and he made a decree that if you had been deported to their areas from your homeland, you could now go back home. And that was fulfilled with the nation of Judah and Israel. It's talked about in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And so that promise that the remnant would be able to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, all of that was physically fulfilled. But there is also a spiritual application of the remnant prophecies. And that spiritual application was that God had something else in mind for the faithful. And that he was going to send his son. There was going to be an anointed one, a Messiah, come. And that his kingdom would be established, and that would be the true spiritual remnant of God. That also has been fulfilled in the establishment of the church in the New Testament. So a study of the remnant really provides many valuable lessons that are applicable to all Christians, and it can be particularly applicable to us who are now members of a relatively small congregation. And that's what we want to pursue the next several times that I present these lessons. So we're going to begin with an examination of what the characteristics of God's remnant people were to be as set forth in the prophetic scripture of the Old Testament. First, and probably the most important thing about the remnant, is that these are the people who have accepted God's calling. The original remnant was those who had remained faithful to God and accepted his call to be faithful through the captivity and later to return to the land from that captivity. It's described by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read a number of verses here beginning with verse 11. Isaiah says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second Egypt." Notice the figure that Isaiah draws there. He's going to recover the second Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up the standards for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry land. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. Notice that Isaiah compares what is going to happen to the dispossessed people of Judah and Israel to what had happened at the beginning of their national history when God had brought them out of Egypt. And there's all kinds of references to that, that they would know from their history. And so he says he's going to dry up the river Euphrates and you'll come back on dry land, like they came out of Egypt on dry land in the midst of the Red Sea. And all these nations that were your enemies, you will now overcome them, and you will live in peace with them. Israel and Judah, here he calls them Judah and Ephraim, they will no longer be enemies as they were when they were taken into captivity as part of the divided kingdom. He says, there will just be one of you. And you will be able to come back to your land and possess it. So there's that promise that if you listen to the Lord during this period of captivity, you will get a call from him and you will be allowed to come back to your land. Now, the prophet Joel, and we've looked at this passage several times between a sermon a couple weeks ago and our Bible class lessons on the Holy Spirit, he looked past that physical return of the remnant to God's calling of the spiritual remnant. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even so, the male and the female servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Notice that remnant language. Those who escape. The survivors. God is going to send his spirit and he is going to provide salvation to those who call upon his name. And we've looked at that in connection with the day of Pentecost and Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in recent studies. In Acts 2 and verse 16, Peter said, what's happening now is what Joel promised would happen. And he quotes this very scripture. And when Peter finishes his sermon and gives what we normally call the invitation, what shall we do? Well, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. He says in Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So the remnant promise, the spiritual remnant promise, just like the physical remnant promise, he says, those who will accept the Lord's call will be able to come back to the nation of Israel. But in the time that Joel predicted, which we know as the church age, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, as many of you who will accept the Lord's call, you'll be his rescued people. You'll be his spiritual survivors. So first and foremost, the remnant is characterized as people who are willing to listen to and to accept the Lord's call. But let's look at a couple of other things. We understand from the scripture that the remnant, which by its very nature is a smaller piece of a much larger group, but as remnants go, the spiritual remnant of God is going to be a very small remnant. The prophets of God never anticipated that the vast majority of the Jews that went into exile would return. In Isaiah 1 and verse 9, it says, "Unless the Lord of hosts has left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah." See Isaiah's comparison? Sodom and Gomorrah were totally wiped out, totally destroyed by the judgment of God. And the Israelites, the children of Israel, would have known that story from the time of Abraham. And he said, "We're not going to be wiped out like that, but he's only going to save a few." Isaiah stressed that it would be a very small number that would be returning from captivity, that the remnant would be very small. But children of Israel should have had some awareness of that type of situation. They already knew from their history that God is not concerned about numbers. He's concerned about faithfulness. Of all the men of war that left Egypt on that day that Moses led them through the dry bed of the Red Sea with the waters piled up around them, 40 years later, only two of those men entered the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. God was concerned with faithfulness. And so we should also understand that God is not all that concerned about numbers, even today. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that we can then excuse any opportunity to evangelize or any opportunity to grow. We want the church to grow back. We want it to be bigger. We want it to be stronger. We want it to be capable of doing more. But that's really not even the major issue with God. What God is concerned about is, are you his faithful people? Will you be faithful to what I have told you to do? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." God is much more concerned that we are seeking the narrow way than how many of us that there are. The third thing we might observe about this remnant is that the remnant will not be necessarily appealing to the world. One of the things that I think often concerns me about the way we tend to think, particularly in Western societies like this culture, is that it's important how what kind of reputation we have with other people, how they might view us. And sometimes brethren make decisions about the things that they do, maybe concerned about how other people will perceive us. But that's never been God's concern about the remnant. And in fact, what God recognizes is that if you are doing what I want you to do, if you're faithful to me, that may not cause you to be appreciated by all those that surround you. Listen to the words of Micah, the prophet, in chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at how he identifies the remnant. He says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." He says God's going to build his remnant out of those that are lame, those that are the outcasts. And what Micah, I think, is indicating is that those who serve the Lord may not always be appreciated by the rest of the people. I think about when the children of Israel came back and started rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Their neighbors didn't like it and tried to stop them. And their neighbors made fun of them. You know, one time they said, "You're building that wall, but if a fox runs on your wall, it'll fall down. You're such pitiful builders, you can't build anything strong. You're a weak people. You've been captive, and now you're building." They were actually using the rocks of the destroyed city to try to build a wall for the new city. And their neighbors mocked them. And so understand that the Lord may be dismissed. Those who stand for the Lord may be dismissed as being outcasts. But that doesn't mean they're outcast by God. In fact, here's what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 2 and verse 7. He says, "And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it in their houses of Ashkelon. They will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune." If you are God's faithful remnant, God will take care and make sure you have what you need. I think that's true both spiritually and materially. God will take care of His people. And then the last point this morning, as characteristics of the remnant, is that the remnant is composed of people who have an appreciation for what God has done for them. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7. "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel, behold, I am bringing them from the north country and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. And among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child. Together a great company they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water, and on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Now, in contrast to what Isaiah said about there being a little remnant, Jeremiah, looking to the coming of that remnant back by God, bringing back by God, says it's a great company. But I want to suggest to you that's why words can be so significant. He doesn't use a word that's translated great that means large in numbers. He uses a word that's a reference to the quality of the people. He says, God's people, even though they may not be that many of them, they are a great people. And God will take care of them. Somebody says, yes, but he says they'll come weeping. And he does indeed say that. And from a historical standpoint, when you go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Ezra particularly, Ezra observes that when the foundation for the temple was laid and the people started building it, that the old people who had seen the first temple wept. And commentators, ever since that was written by Ezra, have debated about whether they wept because that temple wasn't near as grand or glorious as Solomon's, and it would not have been, or whether they were weeping for joy because finally a temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Weeping can be caused by lots of things, but since this is in reference to the people coming out of captivity, I look at it in relationship of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. "That for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." This is the group of people who have learned what it means to be unfaithful to God. They have seen their nation destroyed. They've seen their families killed. They've seen those that weren't killed carried away into captivity where they have been slaves for 70 years. And now God says, if you are faithful to me, come back. And these are the faithful ones. But they've seen the cost. And so it can be that melancholy combination of both joy and sorrow. I was reading a note this week from a classmate of mine at Florida College who just lost his wife. And they'd been married 50, I think they got married before Debbie and I did. In fact, I think Debbie didn't know her. She was in school before Debbie got there. And Herb said, it's a funny thing. Yesterday, I looked at Camille's photograph and smiled. Today, I looked at it and cried. I can see the children of Israel weeping for joy and weeping for sorrow as what had happened to their nation because of the unfaithfulness of their ancestors. And so I can see how a Christian can find all the joy that we have in Christ. And sometimes when we look at things in our lives, the weeping is because we realize with all that God has done for us, that sometimes we don't appreciate it near as much as we should. But this remnant is characterized by people who appreciate what God has done for them and recognizes the truth of verse 9. God will continue to provide for us. So let me close quickly with just answering this question. Why would God provide the remnant with all these things? Why does he provide for us? And I want to cite two reasons. First, because as we've already said, the remnant is composed of those who listen to God. Isaiah 46:3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. You are my people. Listen to me. And God calls upon his people to acknowledge him as God. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We listen to God because we know God's will be done. And secondly, God provides for the remnant because they're his people. They're his kind of people. Listen to Zephaniah again, and then we'll close. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, for then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proud exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. The remnant is God's kind of people. Did you see how he described them? They are meek and they are humble. They are a people who trust the Lord. They are a righteous people. They want to do what is right. And they want to speak the truth. The Lord has always been concerned about the quality of his people. and not just about the quantity of his people. And so we can say today, as we are gathered together, that yes, the way the world might look at it, this is a small, puny little church that can't do too much. But if we look at it from the way God looks at it, we can be his faithful people. And when you've been his faithful people, you've done all that he expects you to do. And we need to have the courage to do that. So leave that exhortation with you. We're going to sing the invitation song. If there's someone that needs to respond or has a desire to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.